How do we get to that point in the midst of our busy lives, in the midst of all the stresses that we face week in and week out? How do we get to the point as people who know Jesus Christ where we long constantly for the coming of the kingdom and where we have a new song constantly ringing in our hearts? Well, the answer is only by God's grace. It's only as the flow of God's grace continues strong in our lives that we get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the kingdom, and that we walk even through brokenness with a new song in our heart. Over the past several weeks, we've been talking about the flow of transforming grace that leads us to ever new places of maturity in Christ. We're using as an illustration what we call the gospel pipeline, and we're going to conclude our study on the gospel pipeline this morning. So turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. In Titus chapter 2, we become aware of the treasures of grace. This whole passage of chapter 2 and 3 in Titus, Paul is teaching us how grace leads us to deeper maturity and to appropriate further riches of the gospel. Now, the entire time we've done this mini-series, I've been searching for a film clip that might open to our eyes the idea of growth and progress in the gospel pipeline. Through one of my friends, I think we've come upon a clip that will work. The movie National Treasure. You know the storyline. It's this wild thought that the founding fathers amassed a war chest of riches that they kept hidden for the sake of the national security. Nicolas Cage is on a goose chase for this treasure, and in order to find it, he has to steal the Declaration of Independence. That's a little far-fetched. On the back of the Declaration of Independence, there's a treasure map that you need special goggles or spectacles in order to see. They have to get those as well. Well, through the entire movie, they end up in New York City at Trinity Church. And there, far below the roads, they discover the treasure. As they enter into the storehouse of the treasure, they're filled with awe and amazement and joy. They're overwhelmed. But what's ironic is they're only actually seeing a fraction of the enormity of the treasures that they've discovered. Nicolas Cage notices a pool of kerosene. He takes his torch and lights it. And this kerosene pipeline begins to spread the flame, the light, all through the presence of where they are. And you see it spread and spread and spread. And the treasure becomes more obvious and more obvious and more obvious until at the end they realize they're under an entire city block filled with treasure. Their search has led them to a discovery of more treasure than they ever dreamed imaginable. And that's what God wants us to see as we study the gospel pipeline. That the flow of His transforming grace is dispelling the darkness in our lives and leading us to see and appropriate and enjoy the vast riches of the treasures of His grace. With that image in your mind of the gospel pipeline, watch the clip.
Could it really be that simple? Lies with Charlotte.
scrolls from the library at Alexandria. Could this be possible?
It's a big, bluish green man with a strange looking goatee. I'm guessing that's significant.
Storehouse of the riches of God's grace is more enormous than any of us can imagine. As we enter the room of grace at conversion, the flame of the Spirit of God falls upon us, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring the flame of transforming grace into every nook and cranny of our souls and our lives, as we see the power of grace spread and change our lives. The problem is, there are clogs. Our flesh, our sin, hinders that flow of transforming power. And we need to go to the master plumber, Jesus, and ask him to clear the clogs that hinder the flow of transforming power in our souls. We need the flame to spread, to dispel the darkness, so that we might grow to maturity in Christ. That's what Paul talks about to his good friend Titus, and that's what the passage we've been studying reveals to us. Let's all stand out of reverence for the Word of God. Follow along as I read chapter 2 of Titus, starting in verse 11, through chapter 3, verse 8. This is the Word of God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy to all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father, as we conclude this study of the gospel pipeline and the clogs that hinder that flow of power toward us, Holy Spirit, come as a flame and shine the light and lead us farther in and further up the wonder of the treasures that are ours in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Obviously, we can't review all the places we've been. I encourage you to get the CDs or go to the website. We're hopefully going to upload actually the video from this series sometime in the near future. But I do want to review quickly where we've been. And we actually have a graphic today that shows us the gospel pipeline and the progress that the Spirit brings us toward by His grace. Notice, first of all, that the pipeline is tilted downhill. You've heard me say before, grace flows downhill. Grace flows to the Christian, not who has it together and who has no needs, but to the Christian who is so humbled by his or her sin that they are on their knees, at least in their hearts, and they're desperately needy. Grace flows downhill. But then there are various clogs that need to be overcome by God's grace. The first clog, the entry point, is unbelief. Not believing in Christ alone. Not resting in the finished work of Christ completely for eternal life. The next clog is performance. Once we understand that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works, then comes the whole idea of what is the paradigm of the Christian life. Many of us go through a season where we think if we do more and try harder, that will fix us. That's the performance paradigm. It is a clog in the gospel pipeline. Christ needs to get out his rotor-rooter and clear that clog from our lives. Then there's the clog of inadequate theology. Maybe we don't understand all the riches that are ours in Christ. Or maybe we have heard about the riches of grace, but it's just words. It's just lyrics on a page. And the music of the gospel is not coursing through our souls. Then we come to the clog of resistance. In every single one of us, there is a recovering Pharisee. A Pharisee that is deeply religious and clings to our own works and is frightened by the concept of grace. We resist the gospel. And God has to clear that clog. But once He clears that clog, then we come to the clog of license. Because within each one of us, there's not merely a recovering Pharisee. There's also a recovering libertine. And once the grace of God really begins to break free in our lives, we enter what is often called at Oak Mountain the hot tub stage. Now, hot tubs are great places to be comforted and soothed after a hard game or a difficult battle. But like any jacuzzi, you can't stay there too long. It's not good for your health. And some of us, being freed from our legalism and performance by grace, are simply sitting and soaking. And now the recovering Pharisee has given way to the recovering libertine. And we need to be pulled out of that license. So then we come to the clog of disintegration or disintegration. We tend to disintegrate the gospel. We tend to disintegrate Scripture. And we tend to pick and choose those things, those commands, those passages that back up what we believe about the Christian life. And we enter into the waltz phase of the gospel pipeline where we recognize the integration, the balance of living a life of repentance and faith and fighting to live a holy life. That's where we've been. Now, we conclude this morning by looking at the seventh clog, and that is the clog of individualism. If we're not careful, we can make the Christian life all about us as individuals. You talk to many believers, and the focus is about their devotional life, or their prayer life, or how they're doing in the disciplines. We can even talk about the waltz and make it all about me, about my personal transformation. Listen, the aim ultimately of the gospel pipeline is not about you. And it's not about me. It's about us being freed from self, from our individualistic self-absorption, so that we can be released to love a world. The power of grace is released in our lives so that we're no longer bundles of self-concern, but confident in God's love for us. His love frees us to give ourselves to others in self-sacrifice, so that we willingly and delightedly choose to pick up our cross and deny ourselves to live for others. I mean, just look at the other's focus of this passage. Look at verse 12. Grace trains us. Corporate focus. Verse 13. We're waiting for our blessed hope. Plurals, not singulars. You know, the American church has reduced the Christian life to individualism. And that is not the focus of Scripture. The Lord's Prayer, it's all plurals. There's no I, me, mine in the Lord's Prayer. Verse 14, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. Listen, the gospel pipeline changes us so that we relate to others in the world differently. It's not about some kind of privatized piety and personalized religiosity. It's about us being changed so that we live differently in the world as we relate to others. You know, so many people, when they start hearing about the gospel of grace, they think it's an opportunity to demand their rights and assert their freedoms. One of the aims of the gospel is to free us from asserting our own rights and to free us to limit our own freedoms for the sake of others so that God might be honored. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. By the way, nothing is more inconsistent with clinging to the gospel of grace than being ungracious toward others. You can say you're being changed by grace, you're being gripped by grace, but is your progress in the gospel pipeline freeing you to be gracious toward everyone, the religious and the irreligious? So often when we're gripped by grace, we become grace Nazis to those who aren't gripped by grace. We become, in Luke 15, we become the elder brother, but we become the elder brother to the elder brother. Verse 3 of chapter 3, we see here the giant clog. See, in our flesh, we are people who hate others, and others hate us. Stop minimizing the enormity of our sin. Throughout the day, we hate people. And throughout the day, we are hated by others. Because we, in our flesh, are self-centered, self-consumed, self-absorbed people. And the wonder of the power of transforming grace is that as the Spirit takes us through the pipeline, we are progressively freed from self to die for others. So who are the all people that we're to show courtesy to? Well, there's two groups. First of all, there's people inside the church. Grace frees us from individualism so that we can preach the gospel to one another. In Galatians 6, verse 10, Paul says, do good to all people, but especially to those in the household of faith. There is a priority given to every one of us to live out the gospel before one another in the local church context. We're to extend the same grace we receive at God, from God, in our sin. We're to extend that same mercy and kindness to others. We're to work in this church to create an atmosphere, an ethos, where it's safe for sinners to be sinners. Not a place where sinners don't need to deal with their sin, but a place where it's safe to be a sinner so that sin can be dealt with. See, in the performance paradigm, the whole idea of the Christian life is Christians don't struggle and Christians are always good. If that becomes the ethos of a church, then nobody's going to be willing to be real. Nobody's going to feel that they're in a safe enough place to be honest about their marriage, about their individual walk with Christ, about their parenting, about their job, about their sin issues. But in a gospel-driven church, people are willing to engage in real fellowship, in honest and open communication, in prayer. And then secondly, people outside the church. Grace has to go somewhere if we're maturing in the gospel pipeline outside of ourselves. I mean, Paul even talks about, again, in verse 1, rulers and authorities, people outside of the church, people outside of ourselves. We are called to be witnesses. Matter of fact, Jesus says if we're actually progressing in the gospel pipeline, he is going to make us fishers of men, fishers of women, fishers of children. If we're gripped by grace, the music's got to go somewhere outside of us. We are all walking iPods of the gospel of grace. And if we're listening to it and it's ringing in our souls, it has to be broadcast to those around us. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, Paul says that the gospel rang out from the Thessalonians. How about in your relational network? In your sphere of influence? Is the gospel ringing out through you? And remember the words of St. Francis. Preach the gospel all the time. If necessary, even use words. We need to be reminded that ringing out the gospel, sounding forth the gospel, isn't merely going through the four spiritual laws or sharing the bridge diagram. As effective as those things are, and as much as we do need to verbalize our witness. What's James say in James chapter 1? Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is this: to take care of widows and orphans in their need. Why does God say that? Because if we've really been gripped by grace, we realize we are orphans. We are the poor. We are the oppressed. And God comes to us in his grace. And if we have any sense of how much we tend to be an orphan and how fearfully we live, and we are met by the grace of God, then when we see orphans and widows in need, our hearts go out to such people. We're all aware of Hurricane Ike, what's happened to Galveston Island, to our fourth largest city, Houston. The devastation is horrific. But more problems are sure to follow. One of the greatest problems and dangers after there's been a hurricane and floods? Standing water. Standing water that becomes contaminated. It becomes a breeding ground for bacteria, disease. See, stagnant water, water that no longer flows, water that is just standing there gets diseased. And so many of us as Christians, we're allowing the gospel to flow into us, but it's not going anywhere. It's not taking us outside of ourselves. We're stagnant. And our souls are becoming breeding grounds for disease. We need to look to the master plumber and cry out to him to clean the clog of individualism. And then next, we need to clean the clog of priorities. What I want you to know here is that the ultimate aim of grace is not even to free us from ourselves so that we give ourselves for others. The ultimate aim of grace is this: the glory of God. We'll be able to tell that we're really maturing in grace, that the gospel is really impacting our souls when we get up in the morning and go to bed at night with a singular thought: the glory and honor of God. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. We have been redeemed to be a people for God's own possession. Paul says elsewhere, you have been bought with a price. You and I are not our own. Therefore, glorify God. What's your passion for the glory of God? What have you done this week for no other motive than wanting to bring honor and glory to God? You know, I shudder to think how few things I actually do or don't do because I'm singularly motivated for God to be honored and God to be glorified. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether you eat, whether you drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Why have we been redeemed? Why are we even given entrance to the gospel pipeline? 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We exist. We have life and breath for one reason: to bring glory and honor to God. And when we have completed the task according to God's providence, he will take us home. That is why we are here. So often we make it about us individually, or at other times we'll even make it about other people and service. But the end and the aim of the gospel pipeline is not even ministry. It's the glory of God. Habakkuk 2, verse 14, the prophet says that the earth will one day be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. Is that your vision? Is that your passion? What drives you in life? Why do you get up in the morning? Why do you do what you do? Why do you do what you do the way you do? May God in his grace work in us the motivation of his glory. Stephen Covey, he's a Mormon, but he's written some good things. One is Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. He tells an illustration of what's most important in life. He brings out a large mouthed jar on a table. There's a curtain around the table so people can't see what's underneath it. And underneath it, he brings out this big bucket of stones, rocks, pretty good sized rocks that barely fit inside the mouth of the jar. And he fills the jar with these rocks and asks the audience, how many of you would say that this jar is full? Well, they can see with their own eyes. You can't find any more rocks in it, so they all raise their hand. He reaches under the table and picks up a bucket of pebbles. The pebbles are small enough that as he pours them into the jar, they fill the space, the nooks and the crannies between the big rocks. And he puts in as many pebbles as he can. Then he looks at the audience and says, how many of you think that this jar is full? They realize he's onto something, so some of the people don't raise their hands anymore. He reaches underneath the table and he brings out a bag of sand. And he pours the sand over top the rocks and the pebbles. And the sand courses down through the rocks and fills the jar. He says, now how many of you think that this jar is full? And hardly any hands go up because they know he's up to something. And then he picks up a bottle of water and he pours it in until it's overflowing. And he says, how many of you think this jar is full? And nobody raises their hands. And he says, no, the jar is now full. And he says, what's the point? He says, the point is, when it comes to your lives, always put the big rocks in first. Now, I hope that when it comes to your life, God is the big rock. And that's what you think of first. But when it comes to the Christian life and the gospel pipeline, the big rock is the glory of God. That's the aim. That's the end of grace in our lives. To make us in a people who live singularly for the glory and honor of God. And then the last clog, and I'll cover this quickly, but it's very important that we understand it. We need to clean the clog of expectations. Look at again Titus 2, 12 and 13. Paul tells Titus that grace trains us to renounce ungodliness. And then in verse 13 he says, we are waiting for our blessed hope. In other words, grace transforms us while we wait for the fullness of what is promised to us in the gospel. So what are we supposed to deduce from what Paul says? While we are here on this planet, we are not going to experience the fullness of all that is promised to us in the gospel of grace. And that's where we have to watch our expectations when it comes to the gospel pipeline. I have met way too many people that have heard our teaching on the gospel pipeline who then begin to think, aha, now I'm going to be fixed. Now my problems are going to disappear. Now I'm going to arrive at the victorious Christian life. Now I'm going to see triumph in every arena of all my circumstances. Folks, the gospel of grace doesn't fix you. The gospel of grace is simply the means by which unfixed people live. I can't emphasize that enough. The gospel of grace is not going to fix you this side of eternity. The gospel of grace is simply how unfixed people live, day in and day out. Beware of the expectation that says, ah, now I get it. Now I'll be fixed. Again, look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Paul says that we live in the hope of eternal life. We won't be whole until Christ returns. We won't be whole until the new heavens and the new earth are set up. You even now may be thinking, Bob, it's not working. I'm listening to you. It sounds biblical. It sounds accurate. It sounds theologically precise, but it's not working. My first question is, A, how do you know it's not working? What are your expectations? And then second thing I would say to you is, this is exactly how it works. Waltzing through our brokenness for a lifetime. That is how the gospel works. See, it's all about dealing with clogs from start to finish. Matter of fact, this is a little unnatural because it gives almost a linear perspective. In actuality, in our lives, we're going to visit and revisit and revisit the various clogs over and over and over again. But the gospel gives us great hope in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the battle, that all will be well. Lewiston, Maine, January 24th, 2008. A 50 to 60 foot mass clogs the sewer line under Lewiston's main street. City crews are called in but are unable to dislodge it. Every single time they try to dig through it, like a doughy blob, it forms right back over what they've dug out. It has shut down the city. Matter of fact, I looked for an answer to this blob, this clog. In a following story, I wasn't able to find anything. As far as I know, Lewiston, Maine has shut down. Plumbers have been frustrated. City workers have been completely befuddled. Sometimes in our own lives, the clogs that we face of the flesh give us fits. But there is an end to our story. And that is, there's no clog that Christ can't clear. There's no mass that He can't deal with. Will you call continually upon the master plumber that He might remove the clogs so that the flow of the gospel pipeline will be continuous in your life? Let's pray. Father, we do ask that the work of grace would go deeper and deeper in our lives. God, we ask that the flame of the Spirit would dispel darkness and not only show us the riches of the grace that is ours, but actually transform us through that same grace. And now, Lord, as we come to the table, may the hope and promise of grace be presented afresh to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.